Today, we're going to talk about a sensitive issue, and I'm going to be very veiled for just a moment. It's a sensitive issue. We emailed everybody. We put it on social media. It's about how life ends and what happens when someone has a hand in the taking of their own life. And so I'm saying that because if you were not aware that we were talking about that today, we wanted our high schoolers in, but if you've got a child in that you think, oh, I wasn't aware they were talking about that this morning, we have a wonderful children's ministry. We also have for middle schoolers. I'm going to be sensitive, but it is we are going to talk about the issue. We have Ignite going on in Building B, a great children's middle school ministry. So I'm just going to give you another minute or so. If you need to step out with a young child because you didn't want to address that with them this morning, then now is the time to do that. Okay, 3, 2, 1, okay? And anytime during the service, if you think, hey, I think I'm going to step out, that is completely fine. I want to do this. Since we're going to talk about suicide today, I want us to, I know that just the mere mention of that word may trigger some of you all into memories and hurts and pains from your past. And so I want to start with prayer. And if that's you, if my talking about this subject really stirs up, because so many have been impacted by it, then as we pray right now, I just want you to hold your hands open. I want you to receive something from the Lord. So let's pray together. Jesus, Lord, you're the creator and the sustainer of all life. Lord, you're the one, everything's for you, Lord, and you're the guardian of our lives. And so as we begin to talk about this hard issue, Lord, I'm asking, Would you take whatever pain might be erupting right now and stirring up inside of someone, memories, heartache, anger, any feelings like that, Lord, can we just give those to you right now for you to hold so that we might hear what your word has to say about this? Lord, I pray your peace. You're the God of all comfort. We pray your comfort over everyone who's been impacted by suicide, Lord, that they might hear today what you have to say. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week, when on Easter Sunday, I drew a picture on a napkin and we showed it to you. I'm going to put it back on the screen right now. We use this graphic to show, to describe where each of our relationships is with Jesus. We are either separated from God on the left side of a chasm, separated by having opposed his authority in our life and separated from having broken his commandments, or we have put our trust in Jesus, crossed over the bridge. That's honestly why we're called Cross Bridge. And we're now in relationship, right relationship with God. But no one's on the bridge. We're either separated from relationship with God, or we're in relationship with God. Okay, and so today, though I'm going to talk about suicide, the most important question really is which side of the chasm are you on? Because when my physical life ends, either by my hand or some other cause, if I am on the left side of this chasm, separated from God, then I will be separated from Him forever. Okay, so there's no more important question than which side of the chasm you are on. And if you're on the left side of the chasm, then I'm going to ask you to go. In fact, I forgot to mention this. If you have the Bible app on your phone, all my sermon notes and some links are on that. This is a great use of technology. I want you to use your iPhone or iPad if you've got it and get the sermon notes. Every scripture I'm going to speak today just about is on here. But I want you also on there is a link to last week's message, the napkin message, and that's the most important thing. So last week I spoke to people that were on the left side of the chasm, imploring you, come to this side of the chasm through Jesus. But today I'm going to speak to people who are speaking really to people that are on the right-hand side. They're already in a relationship with Jesus. They've put their trust in him and they're right with God. We're going to talk about suicide from that perspective. And the reason I'm doing it, I didn't bring a lot of stats with me. I don't think I need to. I just feel like we all probably get the fact that suicide is on the rise. Would you agree with that? We had two two people in our North San Antonio Christian community, you know, in this area, commit suicide within the last 10 days or so. I was at a fundraiser for Wounded Warriors in Austin and was talking to a man in the fundraising business, and he said, you know, 23 veterans a day commit suicide. If you had any question on whether, any doubt whether or not suicide is on the rise, then all you have to do is go to Netflix, who is capitalizing upon the fascination with suicide that our teenagers have and our young people have by creating an original series based on the book 13 Reasons Why. It's a big issue, and I know many of you have been impacted by it significantly. So today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to address three big questions. One is, how does God view suicide? The other is, can a Christian who commits suicide lose their salvation? And then third, if I can remember which one my third one was, what are the consequences of suicide? Because there are real consequences. So the first issue is, how does God view suicide? What does the Bible say God's view is? Suicide is essentially the murder of one's self. And God has spoken explicitly about that. He hates that. He doesn't hate the person, but he hates murder and he hates suicide. And one of the reasons he hates it is because he knows that it's born out of pain. It's born out of despair. It's born out of hopelessness. And he hates those things. Do you remember when Jesus heard that Lazarus had died and he travels to be with Lazarus' family, and he's speaking with his sisters and friends? And in John 16:33, the Bible says that Jesus, in speaking with the family and friends of Lazarus, Jesus weeps. He's not weeping, though, because Lazarus is dead, because he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. What I think he's grieving for is the pain and the despair and the hopelessness that we feel this side of heaven sometimes. He hates the way that physical death, and that's a whole nother sermon, but how that strikes fear in our hearts and rips us up because we don't know how to assimilate it emotionally, because we were never designed to experience physical death. It's a byproduct of our having stepped away out of relationship from the God who is life. So Jesus, God hates murder. He hates suicide. Another reason he hates it is because life is of the utmost importance to him. It's part of having, he calls himself life, like I am life. Life isn't just something he created. He is life. He's the source of it all. And that's why in Exodus chapter 20, when God gives Moses these 10 commandments, really what he's giving Moses are these 10 parameters saying, this is what it looks like. Four or five of them relate to how we relate to him. And he's like, this is what I expect of you. And then four or five, depending on how you interpret them, relate to other people. This is how I expect you to relate to one another. And so he's got like five things that he's telling Moses. These are the really, this is the framework for how you relate to one another. And one of those five things is you shall not murder. It's really important to him. And one of the reasons for that is because suicide and murder is defiles God's creation. In Genesis 9, when he speaks specifically about murder, he says, the reason it's so bad is because humans are made in the image of God. And so murder and suicide show contempt for God's creation. They defile God's creation. Another reason that God hates it is because it has such a devastating impact on relationships. Such a devastating impact. I'm going to share some more about that. But that's how God feels about it. And here's what's important about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul, speaking to Christians, says this, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't judgment for condemnation or you did bad here and you did bad here. This isn't, hey, you're going to hell. That's a different thing. The judgment seat of Christ is an evaluation of our lives, which every Christian will undergo. Jesus is going to review this precious life he's given us. And Paul says that we're going to receive what is due us for the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Well, if God has commanded us You shall not murder. Don't, and suicide's part of that. We're not to do that. I don't want to stand before God in the review of my life under those circumstances. It takes time in meditation, I think, to get a picture of this, but I shudder at the thought of Jesus reviewing my life and my having come to him through suicide when he has said explicitly, you shall not do this. Let me go to the second question I told you I would deal with, which I know has been, I had so many messages through social media this week and emails about does a Christian lose their salvation? Does a Christian go to hell if they commit suicide? I'm going to tell you that the short answer, I believe, is no. But I want you to understand why that's the case. See, I don't want you to be people that just say, oh, my pastor said this or Kirk said that. Well, I want you to know the Word of God yourself. I want you to have the strength of conviction. I want you to be rooted not in the message that I preach. I want you to be rooted in the Word of God. So I want you to know why the answer, I believe, is no from the Bible. And the first reason is this. Our salvation is not based on performance. It's based on grace. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that our salvation, it's by grace that we've been saved. And you know what grace is, don't you? Grace is love that we do not deserve. And what that means is when we were over here on the left-hand side of that chasm, God builds a bridge that we do not deserve so that, and we don't even have to walk, we put our faith in Jesus. We believe that he's the bridge and we are transported to this side of the chasm. See, the reason, I believe one of the reasons, and there's four, that suicide does not cause God to renege or retract his salvation from us is because, man, we were his enemies to begin with. It was grace to begin with, and it's grace as it continues. Now, let me tell you, I know that the Bible says that those who deliberately keep on sinning do not have the Spirit of God within them. But right now, suicide is not, we're not talking about the deliberate continuation of sin. I'll talk on that someday. You won't like it, but I'll talk on it someday. Okay? He's saying, if you keep sinning, then you're showing that the Spirit of God is not within you. If you deliberately keep disobeying him, then you're showing, oh yeah, I'm really not in right relationship with him. Because if I'm in right relationship with him, his Spirit stirs up in me a desire to do his will. That's a different thing, though. Suicide, though, most all the time, is born out of this overwhelming sense of pain, despair, and hopelessness. That's a different thing. And our salvation is based on grace. It's not based on our performance. Our works do have, we're going to talk a little bit more about this in a moment. They matter to God, but our salvation is not based on them. The second thing is that God understands that we struggle. Read Psalm 103 for a moment. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who love him. And then I love this line. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. You know, that's not figurative language. The Bible says God formed humankind from the dust of the earth and then breathed the breath of life into them. So apart from the breath of life, we are dust. And God is telling you, I get that you struggle. This side of heaven, I understand that life is hard. Whole nother sermon on why life is hard. But God is telling us, I get it. And he has compassion on us. And what does compassion mean? Oh, God has sympathy for us. God understands. No, that's not what compassion means. Compassion means he suffers with us. We talk about the passion of the Christ. We're talking about the suffering of Christ. You add the word C-O-M in front of it, and what you've got is with. God suffers with us. He understands that we are dust. So our struggle, whether it be with mental illness, whether it be with the side effects of mood-altering drugs, whether it be with overwhelming fatigue or despair or hopelessness. God is suffering with us in that. There's not condemnation in the midst of that suffering. He's telling you, even before we were born, I get it, guys. I get it. Third reason is that Jesus' death and resurrection are so significant. They cover sin, past, present, and future. Our sin is great, but his atoning death is greater. It covers it. That's the amazing gift. That's why John says, I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. He's written this letter to the Christians. He says, I'm writing this to you guys so you won't sin. But if you do sin, remember, next line, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's the key line, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In the miracle of God's undeserved love, which he gives us, Jesus, the righteous one, gives us or imputes, like soaks us in his righteousness. I'm not right, but in Jesus Christ, I am right. And he's the reason why, even when I tomorrow get impatient and take it out on my wife or something like that, I'm going to apologize to her. I told her in advance, honey, I'm going to apologize to you about tomorrow, about 6 o'clock. But my sin is covered, past, present, and future, because of the magnitude. I'm not making little of sin. I'm making much of Jesus. And he covers it. That's how we know. And then fourth, God is a good father. Oh, the love that he has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. He's a good daddy. Now, I say this every time I mention this. You may have had a horrible relationship with your dad or your mom. I get that. But let's not project that on God. You know, I'm a flawed individual. I'm imperfect, but I'll tell you this. If I were having an argument with my daughter, let's say that whatever the issue was, we have this massive nuclear bomb kind of an argument. And in the heat of that argument, emotions escalate and she yells, I hate you. I wish you weren't my dad. And she runs out of the house. And before I can stop her, she gets in her car and she drives down the street. And in that emotion and distracted, she runs a red light. She's hit by a truck and she's killed. And the police officer comes to my house and says, Mr. Freeman, I'm so sorry. I have to tell you that there's been an accident and your daughter was killed. Would I say, that ain't my daughter. She told me she hated me. She told me she didn't want me to be her dad anymore. You got the wrong man. Close the door. Are you kidding me? Isn't the blessing of having a father and a mother that their love is big enough to contain the ups and downs of our emotions and our grief and our despair and our hopelessness? Isn't that the gift we want, we wish maybe we had with our parents, but we want to give to our kids, even as you teenagers? Isn't that the kind of mom or dad you'd want to be? That your child, you know they'll come back. You know what? It's going to be okay. We're going to love them. Our love is big enough to contain this outburst. Of course. And if I, as a flawed daddy, if my love is big enough, is God's love not big enough? Our last act does not characterize our love of God. God understands that we get overwhelmed. And our last act does not cause him to rescind his designation of dearly loved child. And you need to know that. And I think one of the struggles when we are impacted by suicide, that others, with one of those that we love, one of the struggles we have is having that same love toward them that God has toward them. They remain his child. And it's so challenging for us because of the anger, the abandonment, the rejection, and all the myriad of other emotions. We got to take those to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm so angry, hurt, distraught, whatever. I'm so this, Jesus, over what this person has done. I'm going to give this to you because I cannot carry it. And Jesus will take it. In fact, you don't have to put your pain, your grief, your anger, your hurt, your cussing, whatever it comes out as. You don't have to put that in a nice little box and say, okay, here it is, Jesus. He says, cast your care upon me. Blah! Cast your care upon me because I care for you, he says. That's what we can do. God is a good father, a good daddy. And our last act will not cause him to turn his back on us. Now, whenever we speak the word of God, Satan loves, the Bible says that he prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible also says that he's a liar and that he loves to distort the truth. What I've just spoken about is the mercy and the love of God. And he might love to try to deceive us and make us think, oh, see, anything goes. God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can take your own life and you'll be with Jesus and it'll all be good and it'll all be, oh. No, that's a distortion of the mercy of God. Because there's an aspect of the justice of God in which there are very real eternal consequences to suicide. I'm going to speak about that, and Satan will be right there to distort that and try to deceive us into falling into legalism or condemnation and shame. Jesus says, no, you can't. This is why we're not following. Being a Christian is not about following rules. It is about being in a relationship with God, actually getting to know him, because when we get to know him, then he helps us balance, though. He helps us understand the balance of his justice and his mercy. But let me tell you four things that are consequences of suicide, things that are lost that cannot be gotten back. And the first is that suicide robs God of what is his. If you're on the right-hand side of this chasm, the Bible says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You were bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, honor God with your body. You are not your own. I don't own me. I often think I own me, but I don't own me. This is God's property. And I need to be reminded of that. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is where the balance comes in. I mean, to understand, we're talking about a God who is holy and pure and righteous, the creator of all things. And he says, you don't belong to yourself. And then for me to act as if I do. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. And as I speak these words, you know what you need to do? I want you to listen like a reproducer, not just a receiver. We so often just think about how this is impacting me. But you are going to be in relationship with people that I will never come in contact with. You need to listen like a receiver. You need to take notes. You need to remember these scriptures. You need to get the online stuff. You just need, because God's going to use you, include you in someone's life. And that leads me to my second point. One of the other consequences of suicide is that suicide denies God's plan to include us. You know, though, you know that we're not saved by our works, right? In fact, while we're on this side of the chasm, all the good things we do, God says to him, are like filthy rags. You know why? Because what he cares about first is relationship. My wife's that same way. I can have a conflict with her and not resolve it and still mow the yard, take the trash out and empty the dishwasher. And you know what? Those good things mean nothing to her. In fact, she'll get frustrated. Oh, you have time to mow the yard? But we can't resolve this conflict between us, Kurt. God's the precise same way. Until our relationship with him is right, all of our good works, even, he says, are like filthy rags to him. But when we cross the bridge by putting our faith into Christ and we come into right relationship with him, listen to what he says. You are now God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, all of our works matter. It gets even better than that. I'm just telling you, though, God, when you come over here to this side, he's like, awesome. We're going to do so many amazing, awesome, encouraging, fun, exciting, adventurous things together. What is God doing in the world right now? God is primarily reconciling people to himself. He's wanting people to get from this side to this side. He's wanting people who are separated from him to come into relationship with him. And he wants to include you in that. And suicide, number three, robs other people of how the Lord wants to bless them. God has this incarnational preference. Incarnation means like when God came in the form of man. He loves to do things through people. He's like a daddy. I love to take my girls when they were younger places on the weekend. Let's do this together. The older they got, the less they wanted to do that. That's cool. But man, that's what I love to do is come do that with me. Why am I like that? Because God's like that. He loves to do stuff with us. He loves to include you in things. And what are those things? Blessing other people. And suicide robs other people of how the Lord wants to bless them through you. I'd had a conversation with a guy a while back who was in the throes. Hi. I was in the throes of despair and struggling and struggling with feelings of suicide. He'd let his family down in some ways that he thought. And I said, does your wife know that you're thinking thoughts like this? And he said, absolutely not. And I said, well, what do you think how would she respond if you told her what you're telling me about feeling suicidal and the way you've let the family down? He said, well, she'd freak out. And I said, why would she freak out? And he thought, and he said, I think she'd freak out because even though I've done some things that have made it hard on our family, she would say that life with me is better than life would be without me. Most of the time when someone commits suicide, they're the only person that wants them dead. You hear that? Nobody else wants them dead. We're not perfect. We're annoying and irritating and demanding, all those things. At least pastors are. And yet, the people around us would rather live with us than without us. And suicide robs them of that blessing. There was another man, a woman, actually, who said her father had committed suicide before she was 1 year old. She's now almost my age. So for 29 years, she's... and she said, there's not a day that goes by that I don't think about that. I said, what do you think? She goes, I think about how I wished I'd had a daddy, how everybody else gets a daddy, but why didn't I get a daddy? This is crazy talk, right? Crazy talk. Remember, she was one. Like, what did I do such that he would rather be without me? And what made it so easy for him to leave me? He robbed his girl of something that she had a right to have. You know, a young man told me his brother had committed suicide when he was a teenager, his older brother. And he said, you know, my brother, he spoke multiple languages. He was the smartest guy I knew. And I looked up to him. He was about 10 years older than me. He said, And now I think about how I wish my kids had gotten to know their uncle. When someone commits suicide, they are the only one who wants themselves dead. Don't rob someone of that. The Bible says that we're the body of Christ. You're not your own. God, we are not very good at being able to discern whether the truth sometimes. I'll tell you, on Sunday of last week, Easter, gobs of people at Crossbridge, gobs of donuts at Crossbridge, the lobby open. So many people responded to the gospel. It was a great day. Everything pretty much went smoothly. At the end of the day, I was just feeling awesome. I was even feeling awesome about me, all right? Not like it was all about me, but I was like, I felt really good about my role and all that. Then on Wednesday, you know what I thought? I felt like a failure. I don't know why, but all these things I had put off before Easter now were piling on me, and I just had this, you know how you get, you know, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but suddenly you start feeling condemning thoughts about yourself. You start feeling like a loser, like a failure. Okay, so which of those thoughts was correct? What I thought about myself on Sunday or what I thought about myself on Wednesday? What we think is only true to the degree that it lines up with what God says is true about him and about me. I can't trust my own thoughts. In fact, you know what? On Wednesday, when I was feeling like a failure, and I felt like a failure enough times to know, wait a second, this is not true. I went walking through my park, you know, Panther Springs Park, whatever, Panther Creek, and I just began to declare what Jesus has said about me. That, oh, how great the love of your love is, God, that you have lavished upon me, that you call me your child, and that is what I am. I don't know how many times I said that. If you're walking in Panther Creek and you hear some crazy man shouting prophecy in scripture, it's me, okay? Just say, hey, pastor. But I was declaring the truth of God over myself. Why? Because I could not trust my own thoughts. I couldn't trust my own assessment of myself. As you leave today, there's a sheet of paper on the table by the wooden box, covered with scriptures front and back, that I use to declare over myself, to remind myself, oh wait, I'm not all that in a bag of chips, and I'm not a failure and a loser. What am I? My thoughts are only true to the degree that they line up with what God says about me. Fourth thing, suicide results in the loss of eternal reward. Like 63 times in the New Testament, Jesus, John, Peter, Paul, James speak about, they exhort us, store up treasure in heaven. Or be excited, God's going to reward this in heaven. Somehow we have this spiritual socialism, this spiritual communism thing that how we live now doesn't really matter. Everything's just going to be, everybody's going to get a single share. No, the Bible makes it very clear that how we live our lives right now as Christians on this side of the chasm impacts how God receives us, what we experience in eternity. The very first thing Jesus said in his very first public address was, store up treasure in heaven, Matthew chapter 5. I don't have a lot of time for this, but I want to read this to you. This is what I'm talking about. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. What that means is the only way we get into heaven is Jesus. And no matter how much money you give, how many charity events you help out with, if we are on this side of the chasm, if we are separated from God, then we are lost. But when we put our trust in Jesus and we're on this side of the chasm, we're now on the firm foundation, which is Jesus, and everything matters now. In a great way. Look what it says. But if you build on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, our work will be shown for what it is. What he's telling you is this. This is such good news. I'll have to preach on it another time to go more fully into it. Every word, as a follower of Jesus in relationship with him, every word I speak can now bring God glory. I have the potential to speak words that build up, edify others, and bless him and make him proud. I have the power, the thoughts I think can now bring God glory. That my actions can now bless others and bless him. My life is now full of potential. Before, all my good works were filthy rags, but now they all have, they're just imbued with potential. God, honoring God, potential to make God smile is the way I like to think about it. I don't do it all the time. Sometimes I'm angry and impatient and I take it out on Debbie. That is probably working with wood, hay, and straw. It's not honoring God. It's not blessing my wife. It's not building her up in the Lord. Oh, but sometimes I'm encouraging and I'm affirming and I listen actively and I ask questions and I bless her and I share encouragement from the word with her. And oh, God loves that. I don't do it right every time, but what I'm saying is that everything you do has the potential. None of it's wasted. Your drive down to Corpus Christi because that's where your clients are, that second drive in the same week that you had to do, that boring time, your thoughts, your words, even in that moment can bring God glory because you're his child. You're on the foundation. And God says that there's going to be a day when our work is going to be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. What is that day? It's that thing we talked about in 2 Corinthians 5 at the beginning of the message. The day when Jesus evaluates and reviews our life with us. And on that day, next line, what we've built will be revealed with fire. This isn't fire of judgment and fire of shame and condemnation. This is just, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and 2 that Jesus has eyes of fire and hair like wool. He's not the baby in the manger anymore. And so when he gazes upon us and our lives, there's the fire of love and the fire of holiness. And his fire tests the quality of our work. And if what we've built survives, the builder receives what? A reward. That's one of the 63 times in the New Testament. The purpose of God's evaluation of our lives is primarily, hear me, primarily for the sake of rewarding us for what the Spirit of God has done through us. You talk about generous. Only the power of God in us can change our lives such that our words and thoughts and actions can honor him, and then he rewards us for it. And then the next line, but if in his evaluation it doesn't have kingdom value, it's burned up, the builder suffers loss. What does that mean? Can't go overly deep. But if we were going to get a reward for if we have an action, an opportunity, a good work that he planned for us to do, and we do it, we get a reward. If we don't do it, then we don't get a reward. There's not shame and condemnation in heaven. But he's telling us we'll receive a reward or we will not receive a reward for that action. And suicide means I can't do the good works that God has planned in advance for me to do. And if I don't do the good works he's planned for me to do, I don't get the reward. And the reward, we'll talk about what that is another day. But it's the joy and the love and the presence and the approval and the smile of Jesus for that act of love done in faith. And it doesn't take my salvation away. I'll yet be saved. But in that instance with regard to that thing, I'll be saved, but I won't have the reward that he desired for me to have. Suicide shortcuts that. I'm just praying that Jesus is going to speak the truth and help you sort these things out. We want every reward. If Jesus didn't talk about it 63 times, if the Bible didn't talk about it that much, maybe I wouldn't bring it up. But he wants you to know that how we live our life matters, and suicide undermines that. And I know that sometimes in suicide, almost every time, I'm sure, that the fog of hopelessness makes it hard for us to see what's true and real and right. The fog of pain, the fog of fatigue, the fog of mental illness, the fog of mood-altering drugs. I'm just thinking of all the things that have played into the suicides, that funerals that I've had to officiate over the years. And Jesus says this, God says this in Proverbs 3, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and you need to make this verse your own. He tells us, trust in me, Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in what he says is true. Don't lean on your own understanding. You will not always be able to make a correct assessment by looking at your surroundings. And I will make your path straight. And then he says this, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. This is what we need in times of despair. We need to be reminded of what is true. We need to rest in what he says is true. Not be wise in our own eyes. We need to walk in humility before this God who created us, realizing what the consequences of suicide generationally are. We need to press into relationships with other people and quit walking in isolation. One of the most dangerous things in our society that comes with our freedom is the mistaken notion that coming to a meeting on Sunday morning is church. I'm not saying it's not the gathering of the church, but we can't build one another up here. We can't share our struggles with one another here. Can't encourage one another. We can't pray for one another here. We can't build trust with one another. I'm sitting next to somebody I hardly know, and in an hour we'll be gone. The life group is the closest thing we have to what the Bible describes as the church. We got to quit walking in isolation, not just for ourselves, but for the sake of others. But you need to make this verse your own so you can declare it over yourself, because you are loved and your life is valuable and God has a plan for it, and you're not in a position to assess it. You just got to trust him and walk through it with him, because he has compassion on you. I'm gonna ask Brian to come up, and he's gonna play a song, and we're gonna stand and we're gonna sing in a moment. But I'm gonna ask our life group leaders and our prayer team members to right now, would you go take a place around the edge? These people standing up, just normal people like everybody else here, they're walking right now to go to the edge of the room. They're just like you and me, okay? But some of you, I don't know what this stirred up in you today. I don't know what, you may not have heard a word I said, because as soon as I said suicide, your mind went to that memory and that pain. Maybe you're struggling with something in your own self, despair. Maybe you're struggling with the feelings from the aftermath of someone you loved, because suicide leaves people with great responsibility. Maybe you're concerned for someone who is in a deep funk. It's just a pit right now. The great blessing of the church, where we can be, act like the church this morning, is to come as we sing and to be prayed for by just one of these people. You don't have to tell them your whole story. You just may say, I need prayer for me, or I need prayer for my sister, or I'm struggling with, and just let them pray. God knows what you need, and he'll speak it to them, and they're just gonna pray and bless you. Stand with me now if you would. Let's break through that urge to stay where we are and just keep it all buttoned up. And as Brian leads us, come and be blessed. Don't leave with the baggage you came in with. Come and be blessed. Let these people pray for you. Lord Jesus, we give you room right now, Holy Spirit, as that you'd move, stir hearts, speak to our prayer team, God, that the words they pray would be true and right and in alignment with you, so that we might receive all the blessing you have for us. In Jesus' name.